Let's pray that together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. We praise you. We praise you, Heavenly Father. God, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you for the honor and the privilege of being able to gather and to worship you in this place. And we thank you that your presence is here with us. Lord, we thank you that as we open your word, Lord, you are faithful to speak to us, God, and that you honor us this morning, Lord, as we bless you, as we honor you, Lord, that you look down and you bless us, Father, as your church, as your people. And so we just thank you for it. We lift up our voices in admiration of you, Father. And we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let heaven come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Amen. 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 Well, you may be seated. I got my very first job at the age of 13. And like a lot of teenagers, my first job was at a fast food restaurant. And it wasn't at McDonald's, it wasn't at Harvey's. It was at one of those restaurants where you had to specify what kind of fries you were going to order, straight or curly. Any Arby's fans in the house? The only fast food restaurant that doesn't sell hamburgers is just classic roast beef sandwiches. It was my first job, Arby's, and I was 13 years old. And I started my job the same way that each and every one of you started at your workplace or started at your first job, is that they paired you up with a trainer who would train you on what to do. Because they know you're new, you don't know how to work in this environment, and so you need someone that you can model your work habits after. And so they set me up with a trainer, someone that I could follow and understand. You know, there's things that I had to learn, like how much ice to put in a cup of Coke, very important stuff, how much ice you needed to have at that certain level. You needed to learn how to use all the different machines and equipment. You needed to learn how to clean up. You needed to learn how to upsell customers and trick unsuspecting teenagers into spending more money than they should to increase the revenue in the restaurant. All sorts of things that you need to learn when you're getting trained at a new job. And so what happens is, after a few days, after a few weeks, and after a few months, you start looking a lot more like your trainer than a trainee, right? You start becoming efficient in the workplace, and eventually, you get to a place where you're actually able to train other people. Isn't that how this works? You end up, even if you don't get a promotion, you end up being put in a position where you're the one who now gets to train new people because they're the new person who comes in. And sometimes restaurants do this, fast food restaurants, they actually give new people a name tag that says, I'm new. Have you seen that? It's just their nice way of telling the customers, if you would lower your standards, you'd be a whole lot happier with my service. They give you an awareness, this person's new, because you need to give them grace, because they don't know what they're doing yet. But after time, as time goes on, you start looking a whole lot more like your trainer. You might eventually start looking more like your manager, and you might end up getting a promotion. When I was 15, I was promoted to a supervisor position at Arby's, and so then I was overseeing people who were training the new people. And why was that? It was because over a process of time, I started looking more like a professional than a novice, because my skills were being developed. The longer I worked, the better I got. The more shifts I had under my belt, the better I did at work. And so, church, this is exactly what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus serves as our trainer. He is our model. He is the one that we are to look to in order to pattern our lives after him. And so it should be like this. It should be that the longer that you've been following Jesus, the more you look like him. It should be the case that the longer that you've been following Jesus, the more that you look like him, the longer that you've been following Christ, the more Christ-like you should look. Now, that's not always the case. But it should be. It should be that the time that is spent investing in a relationship with God should be maturing you as an individual, so that if you gave your life to Jesus in 1968, you should be a whole lot further along down the road than someone who gave their life to Jesus Christ in 1992. And then someone who gave their life to Jesus Christ in 2016. See, time spent with God develops how we look in our appearance. We should be looking like Jesus. This is the task of every child of God. Your goal in life is to look like Jesus, to pattern your life after him. And John the Baptist, he made this statement when some of his disciples came up to him and they were all concerned because Jesus started baptizing people. And some of them got concerned because that was John's thing. I mean, we even made a last name out of it. We call him John the Baptist. And somebody else starts coming along and baptizing people. And so they approach John and they say, what's the deal with this guy, Jesus? He's baptizing people. And John makes a statement that's so profound. John chapter 3, verse 30. It'll be up on the screen. You don't have to open your Bibles. He makes this statement about Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is what it means to be a child of God. Jesus must increase, I must decrease. More of him and less of me. See, if your trainer at work would be honest with you, the goal of being trained is that your trainer in you must increase and you must decrease. Your lack of knowledge must decrease. Your proficiency in the right things must increase. John had this awareness of this spiritual reality and this truth. More of him and less of me. Paul uses a couple of times through the New Testament, makes statements about us maturing to the point where we actually look like Jesus. He mentions this, Romans 8:28. It talks about being predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We are supposed to be transformed to look like Jesus. And he says a similar thing in 2 Corinthians. He talks about us being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. We are to be maturing in our faith the longer that we are walking with Jesus. So this morning, starting a new teaching series called Live Like Jesus. I've been captivated with this thought throughout this year to study Jesus' life and to look at how he lived his life and ask how we are to model ourselves after him. How did Jesus pray? What was Jesus' prayer life like? How did Jesus treat people? Did he treat everybody the same, or did he speak certain ways to certain people and speak different ways to other people? How did Jesus treat people? How did Jesus have such a close relationship with the Father that he was able to hear him so clearly? How did Jesus use his faith to see such amazing, instantaneous results? So we want to do a study on what Jesus' life was like and ask ourselves how we need to change so that we can look more like Jesus. You ready to start looking more like Jesus? Amen. No, we're not. Okay, good, good, good. You ready to start looking more like Jesus? Yeah, you know what's going to happen? We're going to start liking each other a whole lot more if we look like Jesus. It's going to be hard to hold grudges when you start looking like Jesus. Okay, if you have your Bibles, open with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. Luke in chapter 5. Everyone who believes in Jesus must make it their aim to look like Jesus. So when you read through the Gospels, I challenge you to start asking yourself, how did Jesus act? How did Jesus talk? How did Jesus treat people? And then this is the painful part. You start looking in the mirror and you start seeing the differences and where you need to change. Luke chapter 5, once you found Luke chapter 5, put a bookmark in it because we're going to be there in a second. If you're on your iPhone, put a digital bookmark in it and turn to Mark chapter 1. And if you have a digital Bible, click on Mark chapter 1. We'll be in Luke chapter 5 in a second. Here we are, Mark chapter 1. The reason we're reading in two different passages is because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have a lot of the same stories, and so we're reading one story, but Mark and Luke both have some great stuff to say. So Mark chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 35, and if you have a subtitle there, mine here says, Jesus Preaches in Galilee. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says this. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go in on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. To continue a little bit farther, we won't read through it all, but what happens next is that Jesus encounters a leper, a man covered in leprosy, and he heals him. This leper becomes completely cleansed from his leprosy, and he sends him to the priest. He says, "Go show yourself to the priest so that you can be declared clean." And then we read this in verse 45. Jump down to verse 45. But he, Jesus, went out and began... Sorry, not Jesus. This is the leper who was healed. But he went out and began to talk freely about it. He's telling everybody that Jesus just healed him of leprosy. And to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Now turn to your bookmark, Luke chapter 5. We're picking up. This is the same story. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. This is following the exact same thing we just read. Luke 5:15. But now, even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Verse 16. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. In case you haven't guessed this morning, we're beginning to ask this question: how did Jesus pray? How did Jesus pray? It's one way that Jesus actually taught us to pray. We prayed that this morning. We sang that this morning. Our Father who art in heaven. This is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus encouraged us to pray. The New Testament writers taught us to pray, encouraged us to pray. But what I want us to look at is, how did Jesus pray? Because the loudest sermon that you will ever preach is not the words that come out of your mouth, but the way that you live your life. How did Jesus actually pray? That's great that he gave us the Lord's Prayer. I love the Lord's Prayer. But did Jesus actually live it? Yes, he did. See, I knew a guy years ago, and his full-time profession, he worked for a Christian ministry, and he traveled around to different schools and youth retreats and conferences addressing teenagers and young adults. And his full-time profession was giving abstinence talks. Some of you know where I'm going with this. Full-time profession. He'd stand up and tell young people, it's worth it to wait. Wait until you find the one that you love. And he was sleeping with his girlfriend at home. He'd stand up and preach a great sermon. It's worth it to wait. And then he'd go home, and his life was preaching a sermon that said, waiting's overrated. See, how you live your life is a far better sermon than what you can say with your mouth. What we want to know is, what did Jesus do when he prayed? It's one thing for somebody to teach something, but it's another thing to live it. So how did Jesus pray? Well, we saw a glimpse into a portion of Jesus' day. This is one day in the life of Jesus. People are searching him out to preach. People are searching him out to pray. They want Jesus to pray for their sick cousin. They want him to pray for their demon-possessed nephew. They're wanting Jesus to minister to them. He is approached by a leper. This leprous man wants to be healed. Everywhere that Jesus goes, people are wanting his attention. Jesus' days were becoming busier and busier. Every time somebody else went out and said that they had been healed, more people wanted to meet Jesus. Jesus' day is getting busier and busier, and more people are trying to pull upon his time, pull upon his energy, pull upon his strength. Can any of you relate to this? You go through your days, and everything and everyone around you is begging for your attention, wanting more of your time. Everywhere you go, work wants all your attention. Your kids want all your attention. Your spouse would probably appreciate a little bit of your attention every once in a while. Anderson Cooper wants your attention every evening on the news. Your kid's soccer coach wants your attention all weekend long. Everywhere you go, people want your attention. From the time we wake up in the morning until our heads lie down at the end of the night, people want your attention. Jesus' life is becoming so busy that he's having a hard time having any private life whatsoever, because he's telling people, listen, don't tell anybody that I healed you. Just go to the priest. Go show yourself to the priest. And everybody's going around saying, hey, everybody go see Jesus. He just healed me. He's like, oh, how can I get any of my own time here if everywhere I go, people are demanding more of me? It's becoming difficult for Jesus to have any time by himself. So how did Jesus make time to pray? You're not going to like the answer because we already read it. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. How does this start? Mark 1, 35. It's up there on the screen. And rising very early in the morning. Descriptive statement, while it was still dark. Now, if you're like me, when you read the Bible and you find a verse that you don't like, you try and find another translation that will somehow make you feel better about yourself. And so I did some searching, being the mature Christian that I am, on some other translations to see if maybe the original Greek said something about sleeping in and getting up when it's convenient to pray. So I read some other translation. Here are some of them. Before daybreak. Here's another one. Having risen up very early, still much in the night. Not just before the day, much in the night. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, very early in the morning while it was still dark. See, now Jesus is messing with my parenting because I tell my son Kenneth, it's dark outside, you gotta stay asleep. It's still dark out. Jesus is saying, I'm waking up now. God's Word translation, in the morning, long before sunrise. One more, King James 2000 version. In the morning, rising up a great while before day. Are we getting a picture for what Jesus did here? Jesus set his alarm clock. Jesus started his day before his day even started. It wasn't even day yet. They hadn't started. Jesus is already getting up and get ready for the day. Now, am I suggesting that in order for us to have a good prayer life, that you're going to have to start getting up while it's dark outside? No. The point is not the time of day. The point is that he made time in his day. Here's the point I want to get across here. Spending time in prayer isn't convenient. Don't we all want to have a convenient life? You know, follow Jesus at our own pace. Spending time in prayer is not convenient. It never will be. So Jesus had to discipline himself, and he got up early. And if your days are as busy as I think they are, then you might not have a whole lot of other options than to do just what Jesus did. Now, I'm not telling you got to get up early. I'm just saying if your days are as busy as they think they are, some of you might want to start getting up very early in the morning while it's still very, very dark to make time to pray. I know some of you are thinking, Pastor Tim, I am not a morning person, and so I do not believe that God would want me to pray in the morning. Because he would want me to have my happy face on in prayer. And he would want me to be full of strength when I pray. And, you know, God just didn't make me to be a morning person, and so I don't think that God would call me to pray in the morning. Let me say it again. Spending time in prayer is not convenient. It's not convenient. It's about sacrificing, spending the time. It's not convenient, but it is worth it. Okay, can we move on from that? Everybody done with getting the whole getting up early thing? We're all happy to move on from that? I'm talking to the early crowd here, so you guys are all like, yeah, this doesn't faze me. We come 9:15 to service, so we're the holy ones. It's the next people that you're going to have to convict of sin and have them repent. Pray for the 11 o'clock people, please. All right. Jesus got up early in the morning to spend time. And then what does his day look like? Preaching in the synagogues, healing sick people, casting out demons, cleansing a leper. Now, would you call that an effective day? That's a pretty effective day. I don't care who you are. Jesus got a lot done. How does he end his day? Luke chapter 5, verse 16 should be up here. He would withdraw to desolate places to pray. After his day was over, Jesus then withdrew to a desolate place. He began his day early in the morning when nobody was around to pray, and he ended his day going into a desolate place. Now, a desolate place kind of gives the impression that Jesus went into like this wilderness wasteland. But this word desolate just means nobody was around. It was an unpopulated area. Jesus withdrew himself from a crowd in order to get by himself to be with his heavenly Father. So listen, it is so important to pray in community. It is so important to pray with your church. It is so important to pray with your spouse. It is so important to pray with your kids. But listen to me, it is so important to pray in a desolate place. To withdraw yourself from the crowd and have time with just you and your heavenly Father. Now listen, if you're an extrovert, this is not a fun thought for you, because you find your energy and your strength in being around other people. And so you love being in social settings, and you feel great in who you are, and you feel great in your faith when you're surrounded by others and when you're surrounded by other believers. And so you don't want to go and pray by yourself. If anywhere, you're going to go to a prayer meeting with others. And the thought of going into a desolate place is just boring to you, because you just want to be around people. You just want to be able to be interacting with others. But here's the thing, with increased socialization comes an increased need for isolation. With increased socialization comes an increased need for isolation. You know that it's true. You can say amen because it rhymes, right? We've been over this. If it rhymes, it's biblically sound. With an increased socialization in your life, if you're hanging around with more people, your schedule's getting busier, you actually have an increased need to spend time by yourself. To have time in isolation, to have time in prayer, alone, in communication, in fellowship with your heavenly Father. Jesus spent so much time surrounded by people that he knew he needed to maintain his isolated time with his Father. So let me ask you, do you have a desolate place? It could be a certain room in your house. It could be at a certain time when nobody's home. It could be out in nature. It could be any. Where? But do you have a desolate place? Do you have somewhere that you can go to be with your Father? The point is not the place. The point is that you have a place. The point is not the time of day. The point is that you have a time in the day. You know, we can read through passages such as we've read here, and we get excited about Jesus' sermons and Jesus healing people and Jesus setting people free from demonic oppression. Those are the things that we get excited about. I mean, if somebody here this morning were to experience an instantaneous healing or freedom in some area of their lives, that is what we would all get excited about. Let's be honest. That's what we would all be talking about at lunch is what, when somebody got healed, when something manifested, when something exciting happened, that's what we'd be talking about. Nobody would be talking about the early morning prayer ministry prayer that happened this morning. Nobody would be talking about that. Because that's what happens in the private, in the desolate place. It's not something that's public. But I read through what we just read in Mark and Luke. Jesus starts his day in prayer, ends his day in prayer. All this exciting stuff that happens in the middle. And I seriously doubt he would have had as an effective day as he did if he didn't spend time in prayer. I seriously doubt that Jesus would have been as effective as he was in ministry if he did not take his time to be with his heavenly Father. And you think, well, Pastor Tim, you got to be careful because this is Jesus that we're talking about. Doesn't matter. Jesus needed to pray. Jesus needed to isolate himself and get away from the crowds and spend his time with his heavenly Father. Jesus needed to pray. Don't you think you do too? Come on, if the Son of God needed alone time with God, don't you think we need a little bit more help than Jesus? Let's just say for argument's sake that you were going to make a commitment to get radical about your prayer life. You say, Pastor Tim, I want to look just like Jesus. When I walk into the room, I want people to say, hey, you're looking good today. You're looking that God's just all over you. If that's who you are, you want to get radical about your prayer life. You want to dedicate time. You're willing to do whatever it takes. Let's just say, hypothetically speaking, that that's you. Do you think that you would be able to accomplish more or less in your day if you spent more time in prayer? Because the temptation is to think less. If I'm going to give up this time that I would have spent doing something else, then I'm going to accomplish less. And let's be honest, this is why we pray as little as we do, is because we've got so many other things pulling at our attention, so many other things that are demanding our focus. And so the temptation is to think, I can't spend time, Pastor Tim, I can't spend more time in prayer. I don't have time. Because you've said, and the word says, God's called me to love my wife. I got to raise my kids. I got to lead them in the right way so that when they're old, they won't depart from the faith. I'm supposed to be active in my workplace, because if you don't work, you don't eat. That's what the Bible says. And I'm supposed to be a part of my church. Don't forsake the assembling of the saints. So I'm here, Pastor Tim. I'm here on a Sunday morning where you want me to be. And I'm going to be in life group on Wednesday night. And then you want me to sign up to volunteer in children's ministry. And then you want me to help volunteer Christmas Eve. And then there's going to be something in 2017. And everybody's wanting more of my attention. And now you're telling, Pastor Tim, I know where this sermon's going. You're going to want me to pray more. And I don't have time to pray. I just don't have time. I believe with all my heart that you would get more done in the day if you gave up time to pray. And I seriously doubt that if you did take more time to pray, that at the end of the day you'd think to yourself, I wish I had that time back. I wish I slept in for another 20 minutes. Boy, you know what? That would have made my day better. I wish I hadn't have prayed. I wish I'd have slept in. I bet you'll never think that. I bet you'll never think, you know what, I just wish that I could have cruised on Facebook for another 15 minutes at lunch. Not a chance. Why? See, here's something we haven't dealt with yet. Why pray? You know, I'm kind of making an assumption thus far that you have a desire to pray, you have a desire to be like Jesus and to grow in your relationship with God. But why pray? Because prayer aligns your heart with the heart of the Father. Prayer aligns your heart with the heart of the Father. The more that you pray, the more in tune you get with your Father's heart. If anyone needs some incentive to pray, let me quote John 14:14 to you. Jesus says this, "If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it." Now I know what you're thinking. Yeah, no, Jesus didn't mean that. Come on, you read verses like that and you think, really? Yeah, you ask me anything in my name and I'll do it for you. Period, end of sentence. And we walk away thinking, yeah, that's not what Jesus meant. I'm going to go look up some biblical commentaries and I got to find a scholar in a field. I got to book a meeting with Pastor Tim because that can't be what Jesus really meant. I know he said it. I know it sounds good. I know it's encouraging, but really? Ask me anything in my name and I will do it. It's hard to believe, but let me just say this. Jesus said it, so I'm going to believe it. I don't know all the implications of that, and I don't understand how that all plays out, but Jesus said it, so you just got to believe it. You ask me anything in my name and I'll do it for you. Now, here's the thing. If we actually believe that, we would all pray a whole lot more. We would not be hesitant to pray in the least if we believed that Jesus would do whatever we asked for in prayer. I wonder how different our lives would look if we would spend less time complaining about our circumstances and more time praying about our circumstances. What if we just did a replacement? Rather than getting together with one another and having a coffee and complaining about all our circumstances, let's say, hey, let's go for a prayer meeting together. And you'll hear about all my struggles as we pray together. Rather than complaining about it, we're going to pray. We're going to lift it up to God, because if we pray for anything in His name, He will do it for us. Wouldn't that be powerful? To change how we spend our time. So why pray? Do we pray just to get God to do things for us? Absolutely not. Did Jesus just pray to get God to do things for Him? Nope. All right, here's the part of the message we all need to be awake for. Everybody wake up the person beside them. Just give them a nudge. Make sure they're awake. I know that you're going to tell me after service that the reason that your eyes were closed and your head was down was because you were deep in prayer during my sermon. I understand you're going to tell me that later, but I don't believe you. You fell asleep. Wake up the person beside you. Here's the part you all need to be awake for. Okay. Why pray? Prayer changes you before it changes your circumstances. I should see a whole lot more pens right now writing that down. That's good. Prayer changes you before it changes your circumstances. Listen, you might start out every prayer in this season of life right now because you've got things on that are burdening you and bogging you down, and you need help, and you need a miracle, and you need a healing, and you need a change, and you need restoration. You might approach God because you've got burdens and things in your life that you think this needs to change. God, I need you to change my circumstances. Here is the beautiful thing. Maybe you have to find this out for yourself, but this is just how it is. Prayer changes you before it changes your circumstances. So you go ahead and pray about how frustrated you are with your spouse right now. And God, please change my spouse. And God, could you please remind them that they need to have dinner ready by 5 o'clock? And God, could you please remind them to empty the dishwasher every once in a while? I'd appreciate that. But what's going to happen is God's going to start changing you. And you're going to come home one day and you're going to think, maybe I should have made dinner. I'm telling you, this is how prayer works. We ask God to do all these things for us, and God starts coming in and changing us and molding us and shaping us. Prayer changes you before it changes anybody else around you, before it changes any other people in your life. Prayer changes you. And the primary thing that prayer does is it aligns your heart with the heart of the Father. The more time that you spend with Him, the more like Him you get. And what happens is you will find yourself start praying for things that Jesus prayed for. You'll start praying for different things. You might start out real shallow. Jesus, give me a bigger house. Jesus, give me a faster car. Jesus, give me this, give me that. I was going to go off script there, but I think it would have gotten me in trouble. Let me just get back to my notes here. Why should we be willing to make sacrifices in order to pray? Why should we create self-discipline in our lives to spend time praying? Is it so it'll increase our chances of God hearing our prayers? No, He hears all your prayers. He hears all of them. Is it so that He'll answer more of your prayers? No. God is faithful to answer your prayers when you pray them in faith in Jesus' name. It's not for either of those reasons. The reason why you should make sacrifices and put self-discipline in your life to pray more is because Jesus needs to change you. And the more that you expose yourself to God in prayer, the quicker that He can mold you and shape you into who He needs you to be. See, God wants to do something in your life, but if you're always around other people and you're always in social settings and even always around other people in church settings and in familiar, you know, worshiping environments, and you're always around other people, if you never take the time to get to that desolate place, then God is going to have a hard time speaking to you in certain areas that you need to be alone to hear. Certain things that God wants to work through you in your life. For some of you, this is just an invitation to start praying because your prayer life is non-existent. And I don't say that to step on your toes or insult you. I just know that to be true. For some of us, our prayer life is just, it's maybe just a blessing before meal and before bed. And that's where you're at right now. And God is not angry at you for it. That's just where you're at. So for some of you, this is just an invitation that prayer means you get to fellowship with Almighty God. That you've actually been invited to have a conversation with the Creator of the universe, and He'll listen to you. That you can come boldly before His throne and lift up your requests to Him. For others of you, it's a reminder that prayer isn't just asking God to bless you and give you things. It's about growing in your relationship with Him. More that you come to Him, more you start to look like Him. If Jesus needed to pray, come on. Don't you think you do too? I have a suspicious feeling that some of us might need to start declaring, I am a morning person. By faith. I'm a morning person. Some of you might need to start making some sacrifices to make it happen. You start doing it. Is it convenient? No, prayer isn't convenient. Following Jesus isn't convenient. Did you know that? I mean, you know that. You're here. You set your alarm clock this morning. Or like me, you have a toddler and you don't need an alarm clock. But you're here. Following Jesus is about making sacrifices, but listen, it is worth it because then at the end of the day, when you find your heart aligned with His, this is where Jesus comes in and says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it for you. I'll do it for you. And so my encouragement to you this morning is to do this, to get a game plan for what it looks like to spend time in a desolate place with your Heavenly Father. Get a picture of what that looks like. Get a picture. For some of you, it's just some time that you're going to dedicate during your lunch hour at work. Whatever that looks like for you, get a game plan that you're going to have a desolate place. You're going to have somewhere to go. There's going to be a certain time of your day. There's going to be a certain space, a certain environment where you can go, where you're not going to get interrupted by others, and there's going to be just you and God time. And I'm not going to tell you how much time to spend. It's not about the longer you spend, the holier you are. Jesus said some of you Pharisees think that your prayers are more effective just because you pray longer. That's not how it works. The point is that you spend time, quality time, in that desolate place. And so here's what I want us to do. I want us to get a game plan for what that looks like, and every one of us are going to have our own. But I want it to start right now. And we're going to play some music for you right now and give us an opportunity. I want us to just take 1 minute right now. And I know there's someone beside you, and I know there's people in the room, and I know that this isn't a desolate place, but I want us to have an opportunity right now to have a conversation with your Heavenly Father. Just spend a minute in prayer with Him. Ask Him to help you get a picture of what your prayer life needs to look like. Let's pray together. Let's pray for the next minute right now by ourselves.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. Come flood and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by Your presence, Lord. Your presence,
God in heaven, I thank You that the door before Your throne room is not locked. Heavenly Father, we take for granted how beautiful it is that there is no distance between You and us, and that we have access to You at every moment of every day, that we can bow a knee and we can cry out to You, God. We thank You that You have invited us into Your presence, and that You have promised us that Your ears are open. And Your word says all throughout it that Your ears are open to the cries of Your people. Lord God, You hear our prayers. And I thank You that we have, as this church body, a family who has a relationship with their Father and who spends time in fellowship with you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the example that you've given us in prayer. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to reveal to us ways in which we can approach you, Father. God, I thank you that you are not bringing more of a burden upon our shoulders this morning, Lord, but you are giving us an invitation, a welcomed opportunity to just be in your presence. And Lord, when we enter your presence, Father, that is when you bring change into our lives. Lord, we welcome you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, and ask that you would continue to lead us as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here's what I'm picturing for us. A church filled with people who get excited to pray. And it's not like, oh, prayer. Oh, I feel this weight on my shoulders. But this joy, pray. We get to pray. We get to pray together. Let's pray together. A church people, when we call a prayer meeting, you're so excited you cancel your son's birthday party. I don't know. I mean, there's just such radical prayer. I can say that because my wife's not in the room. Radical joy about praying. Jesus says this. I'll leave you with this. You ask anything in my name, I'll do it. You want some incentive to pray? You meditate upon that. Continue to seek him. And you will find it so easy to pray. So life-giving to pray. Amen. You with me? Amen. All right. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. And we'll see you tonight, Scotia Center, 3 o'clock for Niagara Now. 3 till 9, show up anytime in there. Parking is $5.